Okay, good. So, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome again to our Sabbath services. We really, really appreciate your presence, and of course, we are today live streaming as usual. We are on Facebook, and for those of you who have been joining us week after week, you are actually able to see our various presentations on the internet as they begin to, we present them there every week. I just want to remind you of our website address, which is cgiuk.org. You can go there and you can gain information about just where we meet. And if you are within the vicinity of our locality, then of course we certainly appreciate your presence with us in any given week. So every Sabbath we actually meet here. Today I want to deal with a very unusual subject, if you may, because but this has been by special request. And it is about the issue of speaking in tongues. Now, this is, to some extent, a kind of a sensitive topic for some persons, and I want to deal with it as as much understanding of the kind of passion that individuals have concerning this subject. But it is true that for many, many years, in fact, for centuries, what has come to be known as the Pentecostal and the Charismatic movement, speaking in tongues is a very important and serious topic for them. Why? Because for them, it represents the manifestation of God's Spirit. It's actually at the time of receiving God's Spirit. There is the concept of the folks on the day of Pentecost speaking in tongues. And so one would say wherever the Spirit is, then the speaking in tongues is a part of what happens. There is also the idea of, praying in the Spirit. And many believe that there is a language that you pray to God. And therefore, it is, you speak in tongues in order to do that, and so on. But I want us to, again, go back to some basics. And that is that Christianity comes from the Bible. Our practices comes from the Bible. Our beliefs comes from the Bible. So, if there's one thing we can all agree on, it is that the Bible is the authority for anything that we practice or do. And we must go to the Word of God in order to determine whether the things we do are the things God wants us to do. For example, let me ask you just to turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it admonishes us to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What it's saying is, we could very well believe that we are in the faith when we are not. That's what it's saying. That's why it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because there are a lot of people who say, I'm in the faith. But we must test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And that is in your Bible. Why would we therefore want to say, no, I've been doing this a long time. This is something that is between me and God. God tells us something else. And unless we truly love God, unless we truly want to do things God's way, we're going to have to conform to what the scriptures say. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says there, test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. It means that when you test everything, you're going to find out that some things are not good, some things are good. You hold on to what is good. But unless you test, you won't know what is good from what is not good. So it's very important that we, these basic practices of Scripture, that it becomes part of our life. That it is not only our experiences or feelings, what others say to us or so, but it is clearly the things that the Scriptures say. And this is really where I want, you know, the people of God to be. Where we have such respect, such regard, such, you know, for the authority of Scripture, that anything we are doing, we say, well, what does the Scripture say about it? I think that's a fair thing to say for all of us as Christians. It applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to anywhere else, anyone else who is claiming to worship God. Go over with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Because here it is dealing with this topic where many say, well, the Spirit of God, you know, is speaking to me, or the Spirit of God told me, or the Spirit of God moved me, or something like that. Well, from God's perspective, there are many spirits. And therefore, when we speak about the Spirit of God, we must be clear that what we are speaking about is the Spirit of God. Because there are other spirits. So we are commanded. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Okay. So there are a lot of spirits that are trying to say things to you. There are a lot of spirits that have teachings and ideas. It says, do not believe every spirit. We could stop right there. Because it means that we must be aware as God's people that there are many spirits. We cannot just go ahead and say, well, you know, I feel I moved, I was told something came to mind. It can't be like that. It has to be grounded in God's word. Then it goes on. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There are some spirits that are not from God. You see these basic things? These are like the guideposts to Christianity. If we don't follow these guideposts, we can find ourselves all over the place, in different things, believing various things, and they are not from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many. You turn on your radio, you hear a lot of preaching. You turn on your TV, a lot of people are out there preaching. You go on the roadside, there are many churches, some of them as large as this building. We must test its spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many teachings in the world. And what we want to do is to have God's teaching. That's what we want. That's what we hunger and thirst for. We don't want anything else. We want to know, what is God's way? What is God's teaching? Okay, fine. This is what I've known from I was a child. But is that enough to say, because I've been doing this for 20 years, 40 years, it is right? No. Is it good enough to say, well, my mother used to do it, my father used to do it, so therefore I am doing it? Is that? No. You can't go that way. Oh, my pastor said it, therefore he's right. No. Pastor is just a person, just a man. We have to go back to basics. We have to go back to the Word of God. We have to rely upon the Word of God. If we are not doing that, we don't love God. We don't respect Him. What we do, we respect ourselves, we respect our feelings, we respect, you know, our experience. We got to change and say, look, let's go to see what God has to say about this. And so, how do we test the spirits? How do we test the spirits? Because it says you must test the spirits to see whether they are of God. So how does one test the spirit? Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This is how we know. We test the Spirit by the Word of God. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. First thing. So all Scripture is inspired by God. And is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when they are wrong and teach us to do what is right. You'll see it written in other ways. It says all scripture is good for reproof, for rebuke, for correction. You know, the various versions writes in different ways. But the same thing. So when we want to know if something is true, we go to the Word of God. When we want to correct a wrong, we go to the Word of God. When we want to have righteous living, we go to the Word of God. Fall in love with the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Rely upon the Word of God. Because this is where the source of Christianity comes from. No other source. But you know what? Let me tell you what stands in the way. What stands in the way is a thing called pride. What stands in the way is because this is something that you can't tell me because I know what I feel. That's ego. I can't go there. I have to go back. You know what the Bible says about it? Turn to Matthew 18, 24, verse 2. Matthew 18. Here is what God requires of us. Here's what he wants of us. What of me, what of you, what of all who say they wish to serve him. Here is what he was. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, lowly, humble, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What it means is little children can be taught. Little children can be corrected. So what you'll find is that some person say, oh, please, no, no, no. You know, if I can't dispose myself to say, let me listen, let me be corrected. If that cannot happen, forget it. Forget about God's kingdom. Because unless you can be as a little child, unless you can be lowly, you cannot enter the kingdom. These are just clear-cut things in the Bible. There's no compromise. There's no other way out. So this is the context in which I want to deal with this subject. This is the context in which I want to talk about this subject. Because where we're going to go now is we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to go there and we're going to see what God says about it. And then if we truly love God, we're going to want to do it God's way. We're not going to want to do it in any other way. Right? So let us first go to Acts 2. And let us look at verses 4 to 6. Which is where the gift of speaking in tongues first occurred. Right? In presented here in the scriptures. Now let's read it. It says from verse 2. From verse 4. Chapter 2. And starting in verse 4. All of them, that is speaking of the 120 who gathered in the upper room. Right? Were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here you are seeing that it is the Spirit of God that enables one to speak in tongues. That's the first thing we are learning here. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So they had all come together, and this was the day of Pentecost. And notice, these were the Jews from all over. So they are Jews that were born in different countries, so they spoke the language of the different countries. And notice, it is speaking about Jews. Why is it speaking about them? Because what they were observing here is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish observance. It is God's festival. He gave it to the Jews. And he said, you must observe these things. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because when you call yourself a Pentecostal, you're going to have to understand that this Feast of Pentecost is what is being observed. It's what many people, most Pentecostals say, these things are abolished. They don't keep God's festivals. So the first thing is, if you're going to call yourself a Pentecostal, you're going to have to be an observer of God's Feast of Pentecost. And right away, it tells you, oh, so something is wrong. How are you calling yourself a Pentecostal? And you're not observing God's Feast of Pentecost. So right away, you see, something is wrong. We've got to learn something more. But let's continue. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one, here's why they came. Because each one heard them speak in his own language. What was being spoken were the languages of the people. This is not some mystery language where nobody knows and all kind of things are happening. It was the language that people knew, and God wanted to reach those persons. And so God gave the gift of speaking the language so that those who could hear heard them speaking in their own language. Very, very important to understand. Speaking in tongues is not a matter of just some sound. It is something that is a language known to human beings. Well, not every human being speaks every language. So they were given the gift to speak the language of the people who were there so that they could learn. Verse 7. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans." In other words, they're saying, "What? Hold on. These people, they're not from our country. These people are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own language?" Because normally, you would have expected the Galileans to be able to speak only the language the Galileans speak. But how is it? This is where the miracle comes in. This is where the gift of tongues comes in. This is why speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives where it becomes necessary. He gives it because it is in order for God to reach people, to be able to teach people, and to reach people who are unable, who do not know the language. Therefore, God gives you the gift so that you can speak to the persons. So notice first that the reference to speak in tongues is a reference to speaking in other languages that are spoken. That's what it is. This is what we call first principles in Scripture. When you have the first principles and it's laid down like this in front of you, it gives you a basis on which to understand the rest of the Scriptures. So this is the precedent and the first principle that you are noticing here. So it was a human language. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking a human language that other human beings who speak that language can understand. It is not a language that nobody can understand. Okay? Now, notice that it is the Spirit that enables them to speak the language. And therefore, what it means is that it was a miracle that God worked in order to enable those who could not speak the language. Now, what we're going to look at are some texts in the Scriptures that would seemingly say some things, and you need to be able to explain them. So we're going to spend a little time, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say, because there are a lot of things that are said about speaking in tongues that we're going to have to now go into and try to understand. But Before I leave this first principle, there is a reason God will give an individual the ability to speak in tongues. It is to enable that person to preach the word of God. And usually the reason is, this is why the Bible says, tongues are for unbelievers. What does that mean? It means that God gives you the ability to speak in tongues in order to reach persons who do not believe. And I'm going to show you some examples in the scriptures. How it was real for unbelievers. And what that unbelievers mean as well. So let us look now at Paul's teaching and some of the things he has said about speaking tongues that I believe, you know, is going to be very enlightening to many persons who are listening to this for the first time, because what you are going to see here is that Paul actually speaks in a manner that can cause difficulty. In fact, the Apostle Peter made reference to this when he says that Paul has said some things that are hard to understand. You ever seen that in scriptures? Yes. Paul has said some things that are hard to understand, which ungodly men have taken and used, you know, to their own detriment, right? So it is important for us to understand the Apostle Paul and how he speaks and how that makes, that is one of the issues that many people come across without understanding it. Paul, in speaking about this subject, and in fact, in many of his teachings, he uses, in some cases, what can be referred to as sarcastic language. You know, somebody is trying to tell you something, and they say it to you in almost the opposite, they tell you. Like somebody will look at you and say, oh, you're great, right? What they're telling you is, you think you're great, but you're not. But they say, you're great. And someone coming along would say, think the person's telling you that you are great. No, the person's trying to tell you you're not great. The very opposite. So sarcasm or irony is used in the scriptures too. And I'm going to show you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Because what you're going to see here is an example of Paul's sarcasm, how he can speak in a way when he means the opposite. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look in verses 8 to 13. And what you see here is Paul speaking. Listen to this. Listen to this now. He's saying, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, come on. Come on. What did Paul say? This is sarcastic language. The people were behaving in a manner as though, oh, we don't need you anymore. So he said, oh, you have become kings. You have become rich. Oh, I wish I could become rich so that I might reign with you. But that's not really what he's saying. Continue. For I think God has exempted us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. Now, do you think that's what Paul is saying? He's trying to say that they are the wise ones and we the apostles. We are fools, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Paul is saying this to them, the very opposite. He's saying, you are dishonorable. you are the one that is like this. But he's using the reverse. He continues, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, however, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. In other words, they were being treated by the people in a manner. And he says, you know what? When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We are slandered. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. This kind of language, when you do a Bible study, you've got to understand these things. Otherwise, you may be reading and saying, Paul is saying, oh my goodness, look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that they are wiser than him. And Paul is saying that, you know, they are great like kings. And Paul is so... No, that's not what he's saying. He's trying to say to them, listen, have a little respect for us. Have a little regard for us as your leaders. And he was chastising them. But he used sarcastic language. So, here it is. Paul is using ironic language. And he's doing it in a manner, and let us understand, he's doing it out of wisdom. Because if he had done it directly and begin to tell them, you are the scum of the earth, and you are this, he would create a problem. So he turns it around and he puts it on himself. And in that way, because his aim is not to hurt, his aim is not to condemn, his aim is to win them over. To restore them. And so he uses a particular approach. And so, in dealing with these stubborn Corinthians, as you will see in many instances, he had to deal and say a number of things. Look at what Paul writes in verse 14 of the same passage there. Look down in verse 14. And you'll see that what I'm saying is exactly what he was trying to do. Look at what he says. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So that is his intention. His intention was really to admonish them to do and to follow what they were teaching. And so, you know, it is in a sense, to, you know, shaming them, but his intention is to admonish them. And so when we understand these things, it changes the whole picture. It changes how we read and understand the scriptures. And if you want some more references, I can give them to you. You can read them in your own time of this sort of ironic language in the Bible. But if you look in Isaiah 40, verses 19 to 20, there you'll see sarcastic language used. If you look in Jeremiah 46 and verse 11, you'll see it being used there. Right? And if you look in 1 Kings 18:27, you will see how Elijah used it there. So, sarcastic language in the Bible is part of what persons who study the scriptures understand and will be able to identify when the language being used is being used in a reverse manner and not really clearly what it is saying. Because sarcasm or irony, if you may, it is a figure of speech. It's a way in which one can speak. But one does that when one is trying to get to accomplish a certain objective. And Paul's objective was to admonish these people. But at the same time, he did not want to create too much hurt. So he used this approach to do it. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 now. With that understanding, because we're not going to look at him speaking about tongues. And he wanted them to understand that tongues was a human language that could be understood by others. And so he made some rules. Because the Corinthians, remember, they were not predominantly Jews. They were Gentiles who were coming in from the Gentile world, the pagan world. God was calling them. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter to the Jews. So therefore, you will find that Paul is the one who is contending with, dealing with these people coming from other religions, coming into the church, but bringing with them their customs. And so he has to admonish them. And they were coming in with this ecstatic speech. And so this ecstatic, what is the glossolalia, which is sort of a kind of a speech which is sounds, but not necessarily words. So they are not interpretable. And Paul was having a problem with them. And here is what he said to them in verses 27 to 30 of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 to 30. If anyone speaks in a tongue, okay, now, he's going to be giving some instructions. Two or at most three should speak. Why? Because everybody was there speaking, right, in their tongues, and so he's going to make some rules now. Going to make some rules. Two, at most three, must speak. Therefore, he has now at least cut it down where it's no longer everybody, two or three. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says they should speak one at a time. So, if two or three are going to speak, two of them are speaking at the same time. They must speak one at a time. So again, you will have no more than just one person that's going to be speaking in tongues. But he goes on. He says, and someone must interpret. Yeah. He's saying that because he's bringing to the point that if what you're saying is not being interpreted, cut it out. Because these are the rules being put by the apostle. So verse 28 says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Okay. But look at what he says. Look at what he says though. This is what creates the problem. And speak to himself or to God. No. What do you think he's trying to say? Have you ever said to anybody? Have you ever said anything like that to anybody? Listen to me. I can't understand it. Speak to yourself. Mm. All he was doing is trying to shut them up.
Yes.
He wasn't telling them that they must now go one side and speak to themselves or go and speak to God. In fact, he would say it in another way. He said, only God understands. Only God understands what you're saying. In other words, he's trying to make the point that what you're doing is not what God wants you to do. Two or three should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. So, whenever tongues are spoken, it must be a language that is understood. And not only that, not only a language, it must edify, it must make sense. Because he's going to speak about edification a little later. That speaking is one thing, but if somebody gets up here and starts talking, and they're talking nonsense, it's not helping anybody. That speech is not useful. So if someone even speaks, and they were speaking in a language that can be understood, but what they're saying is not, it doesn't edify the body of Christ, you're going to say, it doesn't make sense. Okay. Look at verses 2 to 6 now of 1 Corinthians 14. He He is making this point about anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now, what? Just think about it. Remember that tongues is a language that is spoken by men. The language which you are speaking, although it may be strange to you, it must be known by someone else. That is why they could say, don't we hear them speaking in our own language? So what he's saying is, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Which means, already he's saying, look, you are not speaking in tongues in accordance with the scripture. Because the tongues that is spoken in the scripture is a way in which God allows you to speak in order to reach another human being. So he goes on. Indeed, no one understands him. That is the point he's making. You're not speaking to us. Nobody can understand you. You see? So, what he's saying is that, well, okay, you must be speaking to God. Because nobody here can't understand you. But we're going to come back to that. To see if really he means that you must speak. You must speak like that because you think you're speaking to God. Because he's going to come to a point where he's going to say, how come you're speaking to God and you don't even know what you're saying to him? He's going to make that point. You must speak sense. In other words, if I'm speaking to you, I must know that what I'm saying to you makes sense. He's saying if you're speaking to God, you must know what you're saying to God makes sense. So therefore, he said, okay, since I can't understand, you must, maybe you're speaking to God. But he's going to come back and say, but wait, but you can't be speaking to God and you don't know what you're saying to God. Okay. Because he says, he utters mysteries in his spirit. Now, nowhere does the Bible define this tongue speaking, as you can see already, as about some mysteries. Because what are mysteries for? What are they doing? But Paul is there chastising them and saying to them that, well, nobody can understand. You say, you're speaking to God. Maybe you're speaking mysteries in your spirit. Okay. But verse 3. Look at verse 3. We just looked at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4 and go down to verse 3. But everyone who prophesies to men for their strengthening, So notice, that is the purpose, encouragement and comfort. That's what the purpose of the speaking must be. It must be for the strengthening, for the encouragement and the comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're not helping anybody because nobody can understand you. So he's now making the point. But he's not trying to tell you you're not to now go and speak. Because what you're speaking is not something that you are... Okay, so alright. Since you're speaking something, and it is something that you want yourself to understand, others to understand, why don't you speak it in your language? What is this thing about speaking into something else that neither you nor anyone else can understand? That's the point he's making. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The purpose of your tongue speaking must be that the church of God must be benefited. That is why the others could say, we hear them speaking in their own tongues. There was a message being sent that they were speaking and they were hearing them speak in their own tongue. He goes on, I would like every one of you to speak in a tongue, but I would rather have you prophesy. What he means is that I would rather you be able to teach and to edify and to comfort. So he says, you know, it would be nice if you all could speak in tongues. Whoa, I would love to. But you know what? What I want is for you to have, to make sense, to use your spiritual gift for the benefit. Because the gifts that God gives are for the common good, are for the good of the body. They are not something unto private for someone privately. Because he's going to go on now, and he's going to compare now those who are saying that they are speaking in tongue as against those who speak in a language that everyone can understand. He says, He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Oh, okay. It is a way in which he's teaching them, because they came in to the church with their experience elsewhere. And he's trying to gently get them to say, look here, you better choose to speak in a manner where everyone can understand. Because he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongue. Unless he interprets, so that the church can be edified. That's a purpose. Unless, if you're going to say no, that there's something, and this, the church can be edified. And let me ask you something. If God is edifying the church, and the church is an English-speaking church, why would God want to come and speak to the church in Spanish? Makes no sense. Where the gift would come is if you are an English-speaking person, and there are Spanish-speaking persons, or Latin-speaking persons, or a person of other language, German and whatever, and God wants the message to reach, and God would give you the gift to speak in the language, that the person may be edified, that the person may be comforted, that the person may come to understand the truth of God. So that is really why Paul is making these points. He goes on, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. So what he's saying that? So, okay, all right, you said you're speaking in tongues. What I'm saying to you is, if your tongue speaking is not revealing, informing, prophesying, or instructing, forget it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Because what use is it if that happens? And that's what he's saying to them. If I come to you and I speak in a tongue, what good will it be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or some knowledge or some prophecy or some instruction. So that is the understanding that we have to understand, we have to grasp. Because what God is doing and what he wants us to do is to understand what he means when the Bible says they spoke in tongues. Because you are seeing that when they spoke in tongues, people say, we hear them speaking in our own language. Because these were Jews from all over the world, from different countries, speaking different languages, and God wanted to reach them on that day. And it was used in that way. Go to verse 7. We're still in 1 Corinthians 14. Even in the case of lifeless things, look at how far Paul goes now. Look at how far. He's trying to get them to stop this thing. And you know, he's having some challenges. Look at how far he goes now. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Lifeless things. Even when you go there, it has to be something that you can say, oh, that's an A note, oh, that's an F, that's a G, you know, and you can know the notes and so on. Right? Even in lifeless things, much less human beings. Verse 8. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Because if the trumpet must say, one, make three blows, and that is the one for battle, or two blows, that is the one to come to church, or whatever. But if the trumpet goes, then you know, I don't know. Because it must be distinct, it must be clear, it must communicate. So that's the point he's making. Then verse 9. So it is with you. Full stop. So it is with you. In other words, learn from this. Learn the lesson. Understand it. That's what he's saying. unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, mean words that are understood, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Again, he's trying to tell that tongues is about the languages in the world. Yet none of them is without meaning. All of them have meaning. Verse 11. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Again, he's coming back to try to tell them, you know, so you must make sure now, speak in the language that people can understand. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, because that is what they were trying to do. They were showing that they have gifts. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That is the point. You know, the word of God is so beautiful. It is so inspiring. You know, it really is food. This is real food. It is real food, because what it does is it fills us. It really makes us satisfied. It gives us spiritual health. So he goes on, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. And what, okay. And here's what Paul is saying. So if you're going to pray to interpret what you say, why don't you just say it in the language that you know? That's all that he's saying, you know? But he's saying it in another way. He's saying it in a manner so as not to hurt. He's saying it in a way that they can. So, the idea of speaking tongues then is something that the Bible speaks about. It shows you, give you the example in Acts. Then it shows you when the brethren who came in to the church were using some other kind of way. And he was trying to correct them and to show them, look, get back to things. Whatever you're going to speak, it must be a language that people can understand. Mm-hmm. Whatever you're going to speak, it must edify the church. And this is the kind of thing that he's doing. So, the question though, is that Paul says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, he's speaking to God. So some people say that then, it means it's a prayer language. I can pray to God in tongues and so on. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 to 17. 14 to 17, 1 Corinthians 14, and see where Paul is speaking about that. Because some feel that he's saying, okay, don't bother to do it in the church, but you can do it and like you're praying or so. So let's look at that now. All right? 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 to 17. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Look at that. What does that say? Paul, again, is trying to get them to conform to just speaking in a manner that all can understand. So he's saying, all right, so you say now, because I said, anyone who prays in a tongue, he prays to God. You now go on and say you're going to pray to God. Well, look. He's going to take up that subject now. He's going to deal with it. He's going to explain it. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It means that, you know, I'm there, you know, seeking to pray to God. But my mind is unfruitful. It means it is not, I am not able to connect with what I'm saying. It's just my tongue doing something. And he says, unfruitful. So what shall I do? You know, I love this. He doesn't leave us in the dark. What shall I do? Meaning, what should you do? Because he says, I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Which means it applies to you too. Alright? What do I do? Here's what he does. Here's what you should do. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So that means that what I am saying must be properly thought through. If I'm going to come and I'm going to talk with someone, I am going to think about what I'm going to say first, out of respect. So, God, who is above all of us, you know, we're going to earthly dignitaries, and before we go there, we are going to think about how we're going to say, what we're going to say. We try to make sure we are properly clear in our minds, so that when we speak in a manner that they can understand and we can interact. And Paul is saying, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, meaning that, you know, I'm there saying things, but my mind is unfruitful. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I have to also pray with my mind, which means it must now be fruitful. I must say the things that I have thought of, thought through, and that I understand. So he goes, I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. Because what if we all got up here and we're singing? And we are singing, but we are singing, doesn't help us. But he's saying, I must sing, because when we sing, we must sing with understanding. We must sing with, make it fruitful with my mind. If you are praising God, verse 16, with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand you say amen? You're praising God. But nobody can say, amen, sister. Amen, brother. I agree with you. You can't do that. Nobody can say amen in your thanksgiving to God, since he does not know what you are saying. You may be giving thanks well enough. That is a sarcasm again. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. It has no use. That's what he's saying. So that is to understand how Paul treats the subject. It's very important, because this is a subject that is very near and dear to people. And you see, I grew up, my father was a minister in the Assemblies of God. It's a sort of evangelical, charismatic type church. And I grew up knowing and seeing people, you know, I was much younger at the time. I'm not young anymore. You know, and I saw that people who came to understand and began to now change their the way they do things. They said, fairly, you know, that it really was more out of the emotions. It really was out of, because I thought it was something happening. And I just, you know, I saw, for example, what's his name? Oh my goodness, this minister,
Peter King?
No, not Peter King. He's a television. He's not Benny, but he's a gentleman. He's like as popular as I probably remember before I threw. And he was trying to teach people to speak in tongues.
Is that TJ Jakes?
Yeah, on TV, yes.
Jakes, TJ.
No, it's not Jakes. And he said, "No, look, okay, I'm going to teach you all the speaking in tongues. What are you going to do tonight?" And I'm saying it the way he said it, right? If I can find it, I will. I'm not remembering the name.
I don't know what you're talking about.
And he says, just whatever comes, don't you resist it. Just whatever comes to me. And he's trying to tell him to do that. And he told him to start now. And he told him to start. And people started, and they were learning to speak in tongues. And then after they did that, and he had them for a while, he said, okay, stop now. And they stopped. And I looked at it, and I said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Wow. You know, but you know, when you believe something, you know, When you believe something, you see, you will just live up to what you believe. And that's really what you're doing. You're living up to what you believe. But we must know that our beliefs must come from the Bible and live up to that belief. And that's all we're saying. Rod Parsley. His name was Rod Parsley. Mm-hmm. I can say it publicly because I saw it myself. He was teaching them how to speak in tongues and doing it in the, you know, or television. And I said, my goodness, look at this. Because it really did not, you know, it's just so far from the scriptures. It is really important for us to understand that the gift of tongues is the gift that God gives us in order to speak a language spoken by other human beings. And the purpose of tongues is for edification, which means when you speak to that for the other human being to hear you, that other human being must be uplifted in the word of God, must be edified in the word of God. And we will be able to do that. Now, I would like to look at this statement which Paul makes, which says, tongues are for unbelievers. He makes that point, and it is interesting how this works out in the scriptures, because we can understand this unbelievers. Unbelievers does not necessarily mean that one does not believe in God, per se. But God would have used tongues in a manner to bring people to come to understand him, to understand what he's saying by speaking in their language. Now, something like that happened in Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 15, 17, and then to 18. Is here Peter was one of those persons who believed that God was really dealing only with Israel. God was dealing only with the Jews. That God was not dealing with Gentiles. And Peter, in many instances, had racist tendencies, if you may, right? Where he would, you know, believe that, well, you know, we are not, this is not for you. We are the only ones who have God. And if you look in Acts, Peter speaking, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. And as he had come on us at the beginning, meaning he's speaking about the experience of Pentecost, right? So he said, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? This because Peter did not believe that the Gentiles were being called. And God would have opened his eyes and caused the Gentiles to speak in tongues in a manner that Peter could understand that they were speaking now to him in a language that he, Peter, could have understood. So he's saying the same thing that happened to us. And remember what happened to them is that they were speaking in a language that the other people would understand. So he's saying, no, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles' repentance unto life. That was a problem. Unbelief. They did not believe that what God was doing with the Gentiles, that this was legitimate. And God had to use and let them speak in the tongues to them, Peter. And therefore, and so he says, so then God has granted them, the Gentiles, repentance unto life. All along, Peter had doubt. And now it was happening there. Acts 10 verse 45. Not going to be much more. I'm just going to go through a few other things here. It says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. I mean, they were in this belief that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. But when it says they heard them speak in tongues, it means that they were speaking the language that these Jews could understand. The Gentiles coming from other places were speaking back to them. And so it works two ways. It works in a way where God is speaking to give you the gift of tongues. Paul goes to Rome. Paul is going. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you.
Yeah.
Because Paul was going to different countries where they speak different languages.
Amen.
So he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But what do you think Paul is speaking about? Because he's an apostle to the Gentiles, God gave him the gift to be able to go and to speak to them in their own language. That's why the statement could be made. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And look at what Paul is going to say now about gifts. Because the gift of tongues is among the gifts, right? So here's Paul speaking in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So what he's saying is, if you have the gift of tongues, it is not something for you where you're going to go privately and preach, teach, and speak to God. Because it is for the common good. It is for the body of Jesus Christ. So if this is going to be given, it means God is going to use you in a way where you are going to go out there and you are going to preach the gospel and you're going to preach to people who are speaking all the languages and you don't know. Now, nowadays, things are quite different from the time when it was required. You know, the gift was really very, very necessary. Nowadays, you can interpret even with the internet. People can understand. You can write something now, a letter in English, and type it into the internet. And go there and say, convert it to Japanese.
Yeah.
And it converts it.
Yeah.
And you're able to do it. That exists. So, but wherever the gift of tongues may arise, God will, in his own will, in his own time, give that gift. God will do it. So he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, meaning that the gifts that are given by the Spirit are for the common good. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines, just as God determines. But in the Pentecostal movement, they say, if you don't speak in tongues, it is a sign that you receive the Holy Spirit. Not so. It doesn't go like that. And I wish Pentecostals would come to know what Pentecost is. Because when you come to know what Pentecost is, you're going to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost is what you call Jewish. What you call Jewish. And you say Jewish things, they're abolished with Christ. At the cross. But I would love for you to be a real Pentecostal. by observing God's feast of Pentecost and teaching the things of Pentecost, the first fruits and things like that, which are the themes of the spirit of Pentecost. Look at Jesus speaking in Mark 6 and verse 7. Jesus, he anticipated this. He says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions. As the Gentiles do. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Gentiles. It comes from the pagan world. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Do not. Because it's the Gentiles, the pagans do that. That's where it came from. That's why when they came to the Corinthians church, they were trying to do it, and Paul was trying to restrain them. So when you do it, he says, Jesus, do not do it like the Gentiles do, because it's meaningless repetition. Meaningless words brings meaningless repetition when we use it. It's what they call a blubber, a nonsensical repetition, a chatter. Right? Using empty words, vain words, to repeat the same thing over and over and over. And so on. That's really what it is. And he's saying, do that. So, I trust that what we have discussed here today, opens up our understanding of the biblical perspective of speaking in tongues, and that we will be able now to, gradually, this is a path, a growth path, and we're gradually growing into God's way. But always remember this. Whatever we do, let us see how it lines up with God's word. Because there are many religions in the world. There are many practices. Many, many. But not all of them. In fact, only one belongs to God. The one that God has established. And therefore, we must be able to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And we must use the word of God to test the spirits. And if we do that, that is a good guideline to help us to go on. I'm not saying that there aren't things that, we do that everything is perfect and right, But the scripture says, the path of the just is like a light shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We are gradual. But what is important is that we have that heart, we have that mind to want to grow towards the perfect day. And so, it is an attitude thing. It's an attitude of saying, boy, I'm right, or this makes me feel good, or that's one way. Or the other way is, I am ready to deny myself, take up my cross, and to follow Jesus. And that is what we all should be about. So may God bless you. I trust this is of some use.
Bless the Lord.